Lord, we thank you for just how real you are, and wow, you're a person with a heart full of desires, so much more real than maybe we would like to imagine at times. So much more ever-present, even our life. And Lord, as we journey through the Song of Songs, we want to do so with you. We don't want to learn about scripture or teaching, oh Lord. We don't even want to be dealt with first and foremost as if we were the emphasis. But Lord, let every dealing that happens come like arrows into our very heart because of the reality that you're there, that it's a person we're dealing with. It's somebody that we're in relationship with, even oneness. And how things affect you, that affects us, Lord. That reaches us, Lord. That moves us out of our comfort zones and old ways that are selfish, self-protecting, self-serving. When we see how it affects you, Jesus, the living God, it does something deeper than any teaching or law or requirement could ever do. Lord, we just thank the Holy Spirit for exhorting us, for in certain ways cornering us to the reality that we're dealing with a person. In the busyness of our lives, Lord, and our schedules so set and organized and compacted into little boxes of times here and there, it's so easy to push you away as a doctrine. It's so easy to make you a teaching that moves us for a little period of time. But Lord, your eternal life, and we are eternally one because of your death. And so we just ask that you keep dealing with us and use this season for the things of your heart, the things of your heart that maybe have been put on hold for too long, waiting for us, even as you had to wait so long for Abraham, waiting for us to come to ourselves, to come to you, who is our life. So use tonight, Lord, to be gathered into what you want to share with us, what you're doing in us, far beyond a class or a teaching. All glory to you, Jesus, to the Father through you, Jesus. We love you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this is Class 13, and we're in a beautiful transition place. It's glorious to him. And, as we approach these scriptures, again, I do feel the need to not just see the scriptures, but to see the heart of Jesus and the relationship. So having said that, let's open our Bibles to chapter 4. That's where we're at. In our workbook, our study manual, we're on page 72 and 73. I'm not sure which chapter this is in our book. It's chapter 9. And in the scripture, it's chapter 4 of the Song of Songs. But I'd like us to look back into chapter 2 before we look ahead in chapter 4 and read verse 17 and just refresh our hearts on the things that have been happening in this relationship. Verse 17 of chapter 2 says, "Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart on the mountains of Bethair. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn and be thou like a roe or a young hart on the mountains of Bethair. So at this point, and this was the thing that really caused the break, the deep crisis where she just deceived herself, and having deceived herself, related to him so, so out of tune. I mean, so out of tune. But in her deception, she felt as if she was just being a loving wife. I'm blessing you. Go do what you want to do, my beloved. But I can't come with you because everything needs to be, you know, no shadows, etc. She had her reasons, you know, but the real core, and that's where, you know, we always need to look, is what's motivating us. We're so crafty in the carnal mind to be able to weave a web of justification to why we are really with the Lord and our relationship with him is good. And I do believe that religion can create such a world, such a substitute reality, which is not a reality. It's not real. It's religion. But that we can create such a counterfeit world, a falsehood that we think is really Jesus, that we will be convinced that we're in a wonderful love relationship and everything's great. And he's just pleased as punch that we've sent him off with a lunch and a blessing to go leap on mountains. And he's just heartbroken. She's so out of tune. She's so selfish. She does not want to go be with him when it's hard. She doesn't want to fellowship with him in those things. She's just all for herself. And she's created a world of delusions that make her feel spiritual, loved, and she is loved, but in a flow of love that isn't happening. It isn't happening. Until something deep inside of her, that place that we all have who are born again and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, deep inside, she knew something wasn't right, that he wasn't there. He wasn't there. And in her bed at night, she said, I can't live in this deception. I can't just go the rest of my life in my dream world that everything's okay when it's just me deceiving myself and he's really not here and I'm really not walking in covenant union, in relational oneness, in true flow of life union. It's not there. It's just not there. And you know, I think everybody who is born again of the Spirit of God knows deep inside when they're not really with the Lord. But the question is, Eric, will we be real enough with ourselves, open enough to the Holy Spirit, to let the Lord wake us up in that dark night, in that empty place that we think is full because it's filled with religion, and say, it's time to run. It's time to bust a move. It's time to find the real him and be with him where he is at and not bring him where you're at to just pet your soul, save your soul. Have him minister to a soul that was made to be denied to be with him in his lamb things. And she did it. And I know we go over this over and over again, but I feel like the Lord has us doing that. Because it's so important in where we're at, many of us. She did it. She ran through the city streets and then she embraced him in his death, his suffering, his person as a lamb. She said, I take you for you, for better, for worse, in the hard times, in the places where you manifest who you are. I'm with you. She began to enter into him She entered into the altar, not her dying and suffering and penance and all the crazy things that we count as an offering that have nothing to do with his nature in us. No, no. She entered into him. And she yielded to him and she was with him. And he began to come forth in and through her, as we see in the end portion of chapter 3, in his lamb nature from the altar. And this affected him so very, very deeply. He begins to go into things of acknowledging her as his wife, as his spouse, and pouring compliments that really aren't coming from her, but from her heart, that he could be her life. And she doesn't take them unto herself, because she knows better. She's seen who she is apart from him, and she's entered into the death that put away who she is, and entered into the cross that made him her fountain of living water, her life. And so she's safe. She can just hear him in his heart. It is good that man would not be alone. It is good. It is good. You can feel that spirit happening as she's turning from the self to be with him in his eternal spirit, in his lamb nature. It is good. It's so good that he's not alone. He was so alone at the end of chapter 2. He was so alone. You know, we can say she was so off and just really beat that drum to the ground. But really, he was so alone. He was so alone. And she was meant to be with him. She was meant to be with him. And when she turns, and when she joins, and when she embraces and takes him in and allows him to manifest and sacrifice through her, all that in chapter 3, you just feel that in the spirit. It is good that man is not alone, that this man, Jesus, the Son of Man, the new man, the Son of the Father's love, it is so good that he's not alone. Why is he not alone? Because she made choices. Because she denied her soul. She pressed past her fears. She sought him and held him and joined with him and yielded to him and allowed him to pour through her in his nature of sacrifice. It is good. It is good. And there's this rejoicing. This is King Solomon, who's been crowned with the crown which his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals. His mother is crowning him with a wife that's after his kind. There's a joyfulness that this is how she should be towards you. This is how she shall love you. This is what was in the father's heart, and even here the mother's heart, for their son, how he will be loved by his wife. You know, isn't that something? Isn't that something? How beautiful it is. The things of God's heart. So we see in chapter 4 those compliments flowing, verses 1 through 5. And then you get down to chapter 4, verse 6. And it echoes chapter 2, verse 17, which was the very sentence that just caused the split, that just pushed him out the door. But something has so deeply changed in her way with him. Let's read it. Chapter 4, verse 6. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will go up to the mountain of myrrh. I will go up to the hill of frankincense. In chapter 2, she said, turn, my beloved, you go up upon the mountains without me. But here she says, I will I'll go up to the mountain of myrrh. That myrrh means suffering. Frankincense, it's the herbs that are used in sacrifice and even in burial. I'll be with you in that place. I'll go up with you. I'll go up with you. Oh, this is how she responds to five verses in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, of compliments. She doesn't turn back, look in the mirror, and take everything he just spoke of unto herself. She doesn't even blink an eye in her own direction. Her response to all those compliments is, I want to go up to the mountain of myrrh with you. I want to be with you in your nature. She doesn't. It's as if she didn't even hear them. Because one thing is on her heart, and that's what's on his heart. And what's on his heart is that someone will be with, his wife will be with him in the things that are dear to him based on who he is, one after his kind. So she's so attuning herself to him that it's like the compliments just go right past her because her world is his heart. Her world is his mind. It isn't, how good am I doing? I'm not in trouble now. Now he's blessing me with praise so I can finally relax a little bit because I've been in a panic for two chapters trying to get his approval back. Listen, if that was the motive of her heart, just to double down and do everything right because I don't want him mad at me. I don't want him avoiding me. I want him to come home. I just feel so lonely. I can't live like this. I need approval. I need to feel loved and accepted. So I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do everything right. And I will never, you know, do those old mistakes again because I just don't want to be in trouble anymore. It's too hard for my soul to deal with feeling the displeasure of the Lord. The enemy attacks me so much I can't bear it. It's too much. All of that is self. And what comes forth from that is her or any one of us just behaving better so we're not in trouble and the enemy doesn't attack us because we can't handle being out of favor when God's dealing and disciplining with us. You know what? It doesn't work because the motivation isn't love. So the minute he compliments someone who's motivated by that, like in chapter 4, oh, praise the Lord. I'm back in favor. I'm going to just, you know what I'm saying? Take a break because I've been working really hard for two chapters to be good. And I'm tired. And it's stressful to try to be perfect when you're not. And especially when you're doing it all because you're afraid of being in trouble. I mean, that's just exhausting. And it's the enemy's always right there ready to pounce on me because I feel so condemned. Because all I'm really hearing is you're not good enough, try harder. If you're not perfect, I'll leave and you'll be alone on your bed at night. And so, you know, this is terrifying. I'm living in a nightmare. I can't handle this. This is exhausting. And truly it is. If you think that's what's going on in God's heart, and that's what he's looking for in you to get past the crisis, in my opinion, you are sorely mistaken. And it's going to be a long, exhausting, demon-attacking, carnal mind, knowledge of good and evil, confused nightmare. Because you're just going to try to earn his love by being good enough. And he's not looking for her to be good enough or behavior modification. Or next time I go to the mountain, you come with me, by golly. Because you don't want to get me mad. You don't want to make me leave. That isn't anything that is in his heart. And if that's what's in her heart, when she's starting to get after it, she's missing everything. Because she's missing what's going on inside of him. She's missing it. And she's going to go around and around and around that mountain so many times and be tired and confused And why is he so hard? And why do I have to work so hard? And I can't be perfect enough to get approval. The problem isn't that he is looking for perfection and he's demanding too much. The problem isn't the enemy that attacks because she's terrified because she knows she's going to fail again. The problem is she is totally out of tune with his heart still. And she's interpreting everything based on the law, which is really based on her trying to be good to earn favor with God. There's no union. There's no fulfillment of the law by his spirit in her. There's no drawing into him in love to gain his heart, to find who he is and join with him there and be a wife of the Lamb. She's missed everything. But I'm sincerely trying. I'm trying harder than the people who seem to be just going after him by love. I'm trying harder than everybody. I'm working harder. This isn't about working harder. This has nothing to do with earning. This has nothing to do with getting better. This has to do with knowing him on the inside, joining with him and partaking of his nature, being with him in oneness, where it's his spirit filling you because you're joined. It's a long, hard journey the other way. And it's so confusing. And it's so sad. Because every step of that other way, you're alone. And you're having to be the one who earns it and does it right. And it's exhausting. But most importantly, because all that's still about us getting tired and going, and it's all compassionate ministry to our flesh. But the real sorrow there is you've completely missed his heart again. It's still all about you. You haven't found him whom my soul loveth. Him. It's a him. It's not a do it this way. Next time, remember, say I will go up to the mountain, add myrrh and frankincense to sound like the Lamb. No, he can discern all of those motives. He is spirit. God is the judge, the father and judge of all men's spirits. He knows the marrow and the joint and the motive and the intent deep within all of our inward parts. He knows his son and he knows flesh. We can't fool him, but we can find him and we can partake of him. And leave ourselves behind in the grave, buried and crucified, so we don't have to toil under the sun like we did in Ecclesiastes, separate from him. That's not the way God made it. That's not the covenant of his heart. That's not the way he wants to dwell with his own. He didn't die for that. And it's sad. It's sorrowful. There's no wedding feast. There's no crowning, the mother crowning him on the day of his espousals. There's no God the Father saying it's so good he's not alone. The joy of the Spirit that here's the Spirit of the Lamb coming forth in them and not just him. There's no joy. Just the sorrow, vexation of spirit. It's sad. It makes me sad. It makes me sad when I go through that. It makes me sad when anyone I know that loves Jesus and wants him gets stuck in that quagmire, in that quicksand, in that snare. It's a snare. You know, how much better would it be to just throw it all away, all the law and all the fear and all the self-absorption of trying to be perfect and earn his love and favor? How about getting rid of all of that and just spending time seeking Jesus, seeking his heart, doing it by love? How about just loving the Lord thy God with all the heart, all the soul, all the strength. How about letting that fulfill all the law and the prophets? You know, really. But she has sought him by love. She has. And that's why there is this real thing going on. She's broke free from religion. She's broke free from the ruts. She really has. He knows it. His mother knows it. His father knows it. The spirit knows it. Everyone knows this is the real deal because they know. They know. God knoweth. He knows. Can't fool him. So much so that when he showers her with compliments, her response is, I'm with you. I will continue to be with you. I will press past even what is yet unformed in me to be with you in ways that before I so missed you, I so missed your heart. Yeah, this is a beautiful thing to him. To her, she doesn't, at this point, like we said when we were beginning this train of thought, she doesn't go, oh man, 5 verses of compliments. I can stop holding my breath and just be me again. Go back to my cozy room with all of my flesh-feeding toys that make me feel spiritual and feed my soul again because I'm off the hook for now. And he just goes, you were holding your breath, trying to be perfect in your own strength. And now that you got a little bit of approval because you didn't fail outwardly, though inwardly it was never my son, now you're right back to what you were before in chapter 2 at the end. Because nothing has changed. It was you back when the failure happened. It was you the whole time you were trying to be perfect. And once you feel like you're off the hook, it's you again. It's been you the whole time. And then when he says that to you because, you know, you feel like you should be getting a pay raise, instead he's still displeased. The chastisement continues. The word of the Lord continues to plow. And you sense his displeasure. And you go, how is it even possible? How is it even possible? Where is my thank you? And that's the thing. If you did it, you need a thank you. Where is my acknowledgement? Where is my payday? Where is my payoff for all of this perfection that I've been working up? And he goes, listen, I'm not a hard man. I'm not a mean God. I'm not an unthankful person. This is the Song of Songs. This is about my wife. This isn't about good hired help doing everything perfect. If you were my hired servant who was paid to do things, not to be one with me in my nature, then I would say thank you. You've been doing exceptionally good on your chores. I will pay you 2 more dollars or euros an hour. God bless you and goodbye. But do not come to my chambers. That's for my wife. Do not come into my house. That's for the family. If you relate as a hireling, don't expect to be treated as a bride. Think about it. If you were relating to him as a hireling, trying to earn favor by being good enough, earn his favor by being good enough, that's all servant hireling talk. Don't be upset when he doesn't relate back to you as a wife, because you are relating to him as a servant. And it's not his fault. Draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. If you approach him as a wife and you relate to him the way she began doing in chapter 3, then he's going to respond as a husband. And the proof of that is what happens when you look at verses 8 through 11 in chapter 4. Listen to what he says, because she has been coming in that spirit of a wife, a crucified wife, a lamb's wife. Look at his response. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, number one. Calls her spouse one time again. Let's keep counting. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. with me from Lebanon. Look, from the top of Amana, from the top of Senir and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the fragrance of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop like the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the scent of thy garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. Four times in four verses, he calls her my spouse. He's overwhelmed. He's relating to her in the way she's been drawing nigh and relating to him. It's the way he is. He's perfect in all his ways. His heart is so pure. Hallelujah. We can find within his responses what's going on in us. I know that may seem odd if you haven't ever thought that way, but because the Lord is so pure, perfectly pure, unblemished, the Lamb of God, but his heart is so pure, without guile, that when he's relating to her in a certain way, the problem isn't that there's something wrong with him. It's a sign for her that there's something wrong with her. Now, our carnal minds immediately turn it on him, on the Lord, on Jesus Christ, the spotless, sinless Son of God, Lamb of God. When he speaks harshly to her or leaves or can't be found or doesn't say thank you and she's been earning some, immediately that old carnal mind blames him for being mean, unthankful. We accuse God. The carnal mind, the scriptures in Romans chapter 8 is at war with God. It's at war with God. It's not just a little bit confused, can't figure things out, have a hard time with spiritual stuff because I'm carnal. No, the carnal mind is at enmity. It's at war with God. And so she's going, hey, you are unfair, you're unjust, you're hard. She's accusing the Lord in her heart. When there's nothing wrong with him. His motives are 100% pure. But if he is responding to her in a certain way, she should take that as a sign of what's going on in her. Honestly. But, you know, who's humble enough, who's open enough and real enough with themselves, with the Holy Spirit and with the Lord Jesus Christ to say, Lord, it isn't you. It isn't you. It's me. And thank you for giving me a reflection, a measuring rod in your eyes, a measuring rod in your eyes to see where I'm really at. Because in your eyes, I know where I'm at. Yeah. He'll tell us. He'll show us. He is real. He's not a religious fake. And he's not just a courteous dude that always says, thank you. He's real. And he sees. And we don't. And we don't. And we are deceived, and we are carnal in many ways. We have a measuring rod in the eyes of the Lord. If we'd only look up into them, instead of into our eyes that see, this is right, this is wrong, this is how he should treat me, this is what my motives were, this is the way I should be being honored right now, and I'm not, and where's my compliments, and instead, oh my gosh, that's not bride. That's enemy. That's enemy. Yeah. That's why we need the cross. The cross of our own death. That's why we need the cross. Because That's how we treat Jesus when the cross has not circumcised our heart. That's why we need the cross to deal with our uncircumcised, uncrucified minds, unrenewed mind. Because that's how we think about Jesus. That's how we treat him. Those are the things going off inside of us. To him, a person. Wow. How sad for him. That's why we need the cross. I need the cross so I can be perfect, so I don't get in trouble, so I can eventually be honored as a minister and maybe looked at as part of the wife of the Lamb, which is all weird, carnal, self-absorbed, high-minded, religious ideas of those things that grieve him because they're not his nature. Instead of just saying, Lord, oh my gosh, what is in you? Lord, I don't even know. I need to know you. I need to see through your eyes. I need to understand from your heart. I need to get what you need from within you. My ideas don't matter. You matter. My opinions don't count. Yours do. Lord, I don't want to be like a mule or a horse that you've got to put a bit and a bridle on to try to tug my eyes and my head in your direction and force me to look up and acknowledge you. That's not a bride. That's not even a servant. That's a rebellious child. Lord, please, I need you. Oh, how I need you for your sake. And that's, you know, the things that happen between her and him in the latter part of chapter 4 are truly magnificent. They're awe-inspiring. They're incredible because of what they mean to him. But we can't go there now. The Spirit won't let us tonight. Tonight's our night to be before the Lord. We don't want to walk into the awe-inspiring wonder of their relationship because of how she's been relating at this point without us letting the Lord deal with our hearts so it can be real in our lives, not just a story about someone else on paper. And so with that in my heart and in our hearts together, and hopefully from the Spirit's heart for Jesus to get a wife, one after his kind, I think we should pray. And I think we should just keep our hearts with the Lord and use this season of sheltering in place, this season of a pandemic hitting the earth, to do something deep inside of us for him. And the things that this beautiful book of love cry out and share with intimacy, that we should treasure and we should seek and not just glance about as a homework assignment or a course in a Bible school or a Skype evening Bible study. But as the opened heart of Jesus longing for us and needing us in a certain way to examine ourselves, to see if we be in the faith, in the spirit of this thing, if we be in the spirit of it, or if we're just trying to get in like a hireling, sneaking around, not going through the cross and not entering in by his nature, but being one of those who tries to come in another way and then getting upset with God because he doesn't receive it. May the Lord deal with me. May he deal with all those who long after Jesus for his sake. So, Father, we do now lift our hearts with our hands up to Jesus. We need dealt with, but not according to our understanding, according to your needs and your eyes and your heart, your longings, the counsel of your heart. Be it unto us, Lord. Father, there's been specific things you, I believe, by your Spirit have landed upon in these chapters. Father, if that pertains to anybody and they're stuck in a rut, Lord, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help them. Help them to turn from the law and from themselves to the heart of Jesus, to the Spirit of the Bride, to the Holy Spirit who will take them to Him in a right spirit, that we would not waste these precious days of being separated unto Jesus with just old carnal ruts that will get us nowhere and give Him nothing. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for being so out of tune with you and for so easily going back to our old ways that never bring you what you need. And use these days and weeks ahead to deal with us so very, very deeply that you might partake of your Spirit in us in ways that we have yet given you, Lord, that we might enter into your joy and to your heart. And so we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you.